Hey, good morning. Let's begin with a word of prayer, orienting ourselves to what we're here for, and that this morning can be worship that will be praiseworthy to God the Father in the honor of His Son. Let's pray. What a privilege it is, Father, to take time out. It is not an inconvenience, an intrusion, but a convenience to worship with one another, assemble ourselves, encourage one another, Father, to open the Scriptures, to sing, to give, to orient ourselves, Father, to what really is important, what the issue of existence is, not only at this time of the year, but year-round. Father, we pray that this morning will be praiseworthy to your Son. In his precious name we pray. Amen. All right, let's have a little fun this morning. Let's spend some time singing some hymns. We will probably sing some of the same ones, a couple of verses, the next couple of Sundays, and just to orient ourselves to the time. So let's begin with one that will wake us up a little bit, page 83. And we will sing the first and third verse of Hark the Herald Angels Sing, and then we will go to another one or two. And so let's stand and sing Hark the Herald Angels. Okay, several things that I would like to draw to your attention and go over with you. One of those, first of all, I'd like you to continue to be in prayer. And our respects go to Christine and Leslie and Larry and the promotion of the father and grandfather to the Lord. Also, I would like you to be in prayer for my mother. She's taken to the hospital Thursday, doing okay. They're continuing running tests and all. I called her this morning, and I just love her. Her biggest complaint was, they'll only let me have one cup of coffee. That's not enough. I'm out of here. I want to leave. And so I figure she can't be all that bad, but so please be in prayer in that respect. Having been gone, is there anything else we need to be in prayer about? Has anything come up? Okay, please bear those things in mind. Also, like to go over a couple of things. First of all, New Year's Eve, we will have our traditional New Year's Eve service. Start at 9 o'clock, and I don't know what I did with my little card, but here it is. And that will be the 30th of December. That's Thursday night, or 31st. That's Thursday night. And we will begin at 9 o'clock. And so please bear that in mind and do our study and then have some fellowship time together and then come back. And as the year changes, we will be celebrating with the communion cup. I enjoy doing that. It just takes all of the what am I going to do and try to make it something great and all that. No, just let's spend some time together and change the years with the cup of communion and the cup of the new covenant and how we're going to live through 1999. So please bear that in mind. Now, tomorrow night, we have scheduled our discussion on Y2K. I don't know if we're supposed to do this or not, but right now it's on, but there's a good chance that and it's just one of those things, as those of you that are in business understand, David may have to fly on some business. So if you are interested in coming, give me a call tomorrow, and by then or even late tonight, but tomorrow, and I will know whether or not we will. Or there's a yellow pad, legal pad, and on the rack table, the trap table back there, and you'll just sign, and I can call you. And I don't mind doing that. If you're interested in coming tomorrow night, if you will leave me your phone number, I will call you and let you know for sure if it's on. Right now it's on, but there's just that chance that David will have to go out of town. And it's one of those things that you know, doesn't want to do but may have to do. So just please bear that in mind. And if you are interested in coming and want to be notified if we are going to have it, please either call me or let me put your name and number on the thing in the back. My number's in the phone book. I would write it down and all that, but it's easy to find. So either way, either I call you or you call me, and I'll let you know for sure. But that will be set for 7 o'clock, if they, 7 o'clock tomorrow night, so please bear that in mind. Also, right after we get through this morning, we're going to spend some time together, those of you that can stay, and do a little decorating and make the both the foyer and the auditorium a little festive. And so we're a little late in doing that. Normally we try to have it done by the first, but running a little late. If you didn't plan on it, then bring a change of clothes. We'll give you easy jobs. We won't work you real hard, but if you want to stay and help, we'll just find something easy for you to do that won't ruffle up your Sunday go-to-meeting clothes. So bear that in mind. Okay, the Word of God declares whatsoever man's purpose in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly, nor of necessity, for God loveth a gracious giver. The gracious giver is defined as one who has personally accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. Also, it is designed for those who are walking in the Spirit, led of the Spirit, to respond, to give, respond to His leading in the area of giving. This time of the year is always oriented to a great deal everybody with their hand out. But the believer walking in the Spirit is just a matter of being led of the Spirit, listening to the Spirit, and giving in His power, and therefore that which will bring honor and glory to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ our Savior. So with these things in mind, in regard to the offertory, let's prepare ourselves in prayer. Father, as we enter into this facet of worship, we are reminded of the great sphere of freedom that is involved, Father, the political, economic realm. So much criticism, so much attack of our government, of our country, policies, procedures, taxation. And yet, Father, we enjoy the greatest of all things, and that's our political freedom, economic freedom, to do with our lives and our resources as we see fit. The freedom, Father, to live where we wish, to worship, to marry, to move, to do all the things, Father, that is entitled to a free person. We value that freedom. We are appreciative this time of the year, as always, Father, for those men and women who have provided this political, economic freedom, those who wear the uniform of this country, who have sacrificed their lives in battlefields, and then Heavenly Father in just serving their life. We value this freedom. We cross that freedom, Heavenly Father, with the great freedom of which we have been set free, through the person and love of Jesus Christ, through His death and resurrection. It is in this realm of freedom, Father, that we have eyes to see how to use and live in our political, economic freedom. Without the spiritual freedom, Father, the political, economic freedom means nothing. But it means everything, Father, once we have eyes to see. So we are most appreciative for the sphere of freedom in the spiritual realm that gives us eyes to see as far as giving is unto the Lord. We pray, Father, that You will receive these offerings, and, Father, that You will continue to use this small but faithful congregation. You will continue in 99 to give us even more opportunities to spread the gospel, the truth of the gospel, the good news, Father, to both unbeliever and believer. We praise You, Father, for the opportunities that You have given to us in this past year, and we seek to continue and to increase if You so desire. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, let's open the Bible to John chapter 4. What does love look like? John chapter 4. Okay, let's spend a few moments in prayer. What's the purpose of the prayer? It's not ritualistic. It is very important. We're getting ready to enter into the greatest part of the spiritual warfare, and that is opening up the scriptures that we might understand the scriptures. And it is impossible for man to understand the deep things of God. It demands the power of God, the Holy Spirit, to open our eyes. One might read through scripture and say, well, anyone can understand this. There's nothing there. But every word, every verse has so much in it that it is impossible that man is going to be able to grasp all that's going on in scripture. But we will have our eyes open in eternity. But that we can see those things that God would have us to see this morning, let's open our eyes, or allow the Spirit to open our eyes and our ears that we can see these things. So let's prepare ourselves and test ourselves to see if we're trusting the Spirit to teach us His Word. Let us pray. Father, what He is doing, what Your Son is doing in John 4. It's not an isolated story. It's not just a nice story. There's so much here as to why it is even recorded. Of all His days on planet Earth, even the intensified 3+ years of His public ministry, we have only a few recorded, and only a part of those. And so, Heavenly Father, we fearfully come to those things that are recorded, that Your Spirit may open our eyes that we might see, our ears that we might hear, that these things, Father, might have an impact in our own personal lives, in our marriages, single life, work, social life, and in the assembly. We pray these things now in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, John 4, let's begin reading at verse 4. And He, Jesus Christ, had to pass through Samaria. So He came to the city of Samaria called Sychar, liars and drunkards, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph, and Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from His journey, was sitting thus by the well. It was about the 6th hour. There came a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said to her, He broke the silence, just as He broke the darkness in John 1:1 and coming into the world, He breaks the silence with this woman. Give me a drink. That's the position of love. He humbled Himself to be served that He might serve. She will never give Him that drink, but He will give to her living water. Verse 8, for His disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Now we start this morning in verse 9. Verse 9, we begin, what does love look like? All right, verse 9, the Samaritan woman therefore said to Him, how is it you, being a Jew, ask me, in other words, a non-Jew and a woman, for a drink, since I am a Samaritan woman? I mean, she sees herself as having a lot of things against her. She is Samaritan, he is Jew, and she's a woman. And so she is rather taken back by what He is doing. For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. The best thing I can do is just take you back, if not right now in some cases, where racial prejudice is still raging and always will. There's only one solution for racial prejudice, and it is not in the power of man, and it is not in the passing of laws. It is in the supernatural power of His love that will take care of this. But in our own country, we have a great deal of racial prejudice going on, not just black and white, even though we dramatize that, but there are so many. There are Jews who are hated, blacks, even in some cases the Mexican people. There are all kinds of prejudices that come along where people won't even drink. At one time in our nation's history, of the same water fountain that somebody else of another race would drink. Not even going to drink of that. And that's the type of thing going on here. That's the best thing I can do to give it to you, a little glimpse of what this is like. The great hate that the Jews have for the Samaritans. So she is shocked that Jesus, this Jew, broke the silence. And in the spiritual warfare, it's always God who breaks the silence, people. It's always God. We do not break the silence. He does. In chapter 1, he broke the darkness, light coming into the world. So it is always that's what love looks like. Love will always break down those kind of barriers, those barriers. Now, her problem is she's gone to the dilemma of law. Now, we've studied the dilemma of law in our study in Galatians. There's a dilemma of law. Law will always judge one another. If you live by law, whether you want to admit it or not, you can tell that you're living by law because you will judge one another. We saw in Galatians the dilemma of law. You bite one another, you devour one another, and you will consume the whole of one another. In other words, you bite one another. Let's just take an assembly. You will bite this group, bite this group. This group fights back with the law. They first bite with the law. Ah, you're bad. Ah, yeah, but look what you're doing. And so we start biting and devouring one another. This is a dilemma of law. There's no escape if you live by law from this. And then pretty soon Paul says, you just confirmed the whole assembly. It's over. Now I use that in the area of an assembly. We saw this in the area of a marriage. You bite, consume, and then pretty soon you devour the whole marriage. It's consumed. It's over. The assembly's over. This is the dilemma of law. What? Law is designed to do what? Kill. Law is not designed to give life. So if you choose to live by law, count on it. Count on it. You're under that dilemma of law. And she is under the dilemma of law. It is forbidden for Jews to eat and drink with Samaritans. And what we're going to see here is that it is the love of Christ that breaks the dilemma of law. It does that at the cross. It does that through any believer who is empowered by the Holy Spirit. Spiritual love always breaks the dilemma of law. Does not mean it will always be received by the other person. But it itself will break the dilemma of law. There is no reason why Jesus Christ, as far as this woman is concerned, there is no reason why Jesus Christ should be talking with her. She is Samaritan, she's a woman. There is no reason why God should come to man. There's no reason for all of these things if you don't understand or begin to grasp love. It's easy to understand it from righteousness and justice and holiness. Very easy to understand judgment and condemnation, separation, all those kinds of things that a lot of Christians love. Get rid of you, set you aside, all this kind of stuff. Christians love that. They love it. But that's all that they can see is law. That's all that they can see is that aspect. But it is love that breaks all of that down. Now, I want you to note the question. Because I just like to do this because it's all through Scripture. And it's just something I want to always keep you right on the edge of. As when you read Scripture and when you think about things going on, note what she says. The first word, how. How. Look back at John 3. Look back just for a moment at John chapter 3, verse 4. John 3, verse 4. Nicodemus said to him, how? This is the question all through Scripture. How? Now, what is interesting, Jesus Christ, you recall, did not answer Nicodemus, and he's not going to answer this woman. He doesn't answer that question that they ask. He goes to something that is far more important. But that question, how, goes all through Scripture. It's one of the great questions, how long, when, and why. The prophets, and we've taken this journey before throughout the year at various times. We won't take time this morning. How long was this going to last? When you really hurt, if you've ever really hurt, you'll find yourself. Why? How long? How long is this going to go on? Why is this happening? And you want an answer. And you may not get an answer to that question. Sometimes the answer is one of the greatest books in the Bible in this respect is the book of Habakkuk. Habakkuk got an answer. He's one of the few. He's one of the very few that God said, okay, Habakkuk, I'm going to answer you. And he answers him in unbelievable form. But most of the time, this question is not answered. So here, Nicodemus asked how, the woman asked how, and Christ does not answer this. We have this all the way through. How are we saved? That is a fundamental question. How is a person saved? That's what separates so many people. I will deal with it later. And at a proper time, probably not this year, but I want to pull it back. I think it's Life Magazine just did a long article on I forgot how many, but about 15 different religions, and a lot of them come under the Christian umbrella, and just a lot of things. But what was interesting as I read through the best that I could on these things that the writer gave us, you know what was interesting? They're all alike. Now, let me say this. Even the Buddhists are not unlike a lot of the Christian things that were in this magazine. Don't be too offended because I'm on pretty good ground. Paul told the Jews that you're just like the Arabs in Galatians, if you remember that. Now, what do I mean by what I just said? This is what I mean. They all had the same view of their God. Buddha, whatever it is, the Muslim, God. What do I have to do for him to be saved? What do I have to do for him? So what are we starting off with? They all have the same view of God. You're going to have to do something for God before God can do for you. Save you, bless you, whatever words you want to use. They all have the same view of God. I read the article and took time just to let it sink through things in my mind. And just teaching faith, to me, is so simple. But when you read things like that, it pardon the expression, it's so revolutionary. Just to tell someone, you don't do anything. You just trust him. Trust the one he sent. And to me that sounds so simple, so easy, so serious, so wonderful, and yet people get angry at that. No, you've got to do something for God. Our denomination, our religion, our movement says this is what you've got to do. It makes them very angry to say, no, just trust him. Trust the one he sent. And so how is a person saved? How do we recover from sin once we're Christians? How are we transformed into the image of Christ? And the answer to all of these is coming back to the truth of the gospel. You trust me. I'm the only one that can do these things. You just trust me and I will do it. All right, verse 10. That's all I want to do at verse 9. Verse 10, Jesus answered and said to her, if you knew, and I love the Lord, he does not get involved in the hows and all of it which he is involved with, just like he did with Nicodemus. Look what he says to her. Gets right to the point. If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Now, how would you like to have been that woman and have this kind of an answer? I mean, this guy, whoever he is that you're talking with, has just taken you to a whole other level of conversation. This is not going to be just a casual meeting at the well conversation. He has just moved it decimals into uh-oh, we're into some heavy stuff here. So let's go through very quickly and see what we have here. Notice, first of all, that Jesus Christ does not answer her question. He does not discuss the law. He does not discuss racism. He does not discuss Jew and Gentile, black, white, any of those types of discussions. People, only under rare exception, and the leading of the Spirit will lead you, do you want to get involved in racial discussions, political discussions, all that kind of stuff. I mean, it is rare. I don't want to say, don't do it, because I wouldn't cut off the Holy Spirit that way, and I don't want you to. But I just want to emphasize that this is not what Christ does. He doesn't get involved in racism or the law. He does not get distracted by side issues. And that's all those are side issues. And he's going to go straight to which love is going to deal with, and love is going to answer those questions later. Christians love to major in unimportant things. We love to split people, judge people, cause trouble by insignificant and unimportant things as far as what we're here for. Let me give you a classic example. Creation versus evolution in the 20s. Christianity took the wrong stand. Christ wasn't glorified. In fact, it really made Christians look really ignorant. And it didn't resolve anything. But we like those kind of issues because it makes us feel like we're taking our stand for God. And if you don't believe in evolution, boy, we don't know if you're saved. You don't believe in evolution, you know, this and that and the other. You don't believe in creation. If you believe evolution, you're not in. If you don't believe in creation, you don't understand. It's a side issue. It's just not important to an unbeliever and to a believer on his journey. If he walks on that journey, who's going to show him how the world got here? You're going to prove it to him by science? Give me a break. That's going to be God that will take him on that journey. It's going to be God that will bring him, not you. And what you'll probably end up doing on so many of these issues is they will not hear anything you say now. You cut it off. So Christ doesn't even get involved in all of these side issues. See? They have to be led of the Spirit, and spiritual love doesn't make an issue out of racial issues, political issues, social issues. These things are not real. They're not the real issues for an ambassador of Christ. What is going on in the White House of our government has given me the most wonderful opportunities to witness. And especially in the gym, because a lot of people know that I'm a pastor, and inevitably, even the week before I had to go, before I went to California for the funeral service, it's fun. People come, well, what do you think? Should we impeach the president? Should we do this? And I never answer their question. I have yet to answer them. But I tell them about the cross. I tell them about forgiveness. I tell them what Christ is about. And they walk away. They don't know what I think about that. But you see, it isn't important what I think about that. It isn't important. What is important is what they think of Christ. What is important is what they think of what happened on the cross. Forgiveness at the cross. That is important. So if we just got to realize these things that go on earth, are, we can use them just simply to build, to direct to what the real issue is. And the real issue is God. What God is doing. That God is the one to be trusted. Now today, so we're so involved with race. We're so involved with the status of rich and poor, racial problems. We've reached a point where equality has become a dogma, as though that's something that is just an absolute. You must have X number of blacks and X number of whites everywhere, in a church, in a school, at work, everywhere. This is all a false issue. There's nothing great about having X number of blacks worshiping with X number of whites and X number of Mexicans and X number of this and X number of that. That doesn't make or break anything. The great issue is, it's truth taught. And they're all invited to hear that truth. That's the issue. But we don't have ushers. And the church that James was writing to, James watched how they see the people. They brought the wealthy up and gave them a nice seat. Even if we met in a little home, as they did at that time. And some of the seats are good, and other people had to sit on the floor. He's going to get there first. You want a comfortable seat, get there first. And that's just the way it would have to be. But you start getting involved in all of these things and all these false issues, gets everything disoriented from what really is important. So Christ stays with the issue. Nicodemus was a self-righteous man of the law. This woman is also tied up with law problems, and Jesus Christ doesn't even get involved in that. He goes to the real issue. He is not interested in the issues of the law. He is not here to defend or attack. You hear both of those? He is not here to defend or attack. He is not here to condone or condemn. Christians get very angry when you don't condemn something. You ever notice that? Get very angry. I think you ought to condemn the president instead of just using it to tell somebody else how Christ died for them and all they have to do is to believe on him to be saved. No, I think you ought to condemn him. Do you hear what you're saying? Do you really hear what you're saying? That condemning is more important than somebody walking away with the truth? Christians get very angry if you don't condemn something that they really want condemned. You don't condone something they really want condoned. And they're ready to fight. They're ready to split. Because you're not condemning or condoning what they want. Christ doesn't condemn nor condone, defend nor attack. But many Christians get so upset about these things. Side issues. Jesus Christ is here to reveal God the Father. That's what he's here to do. He is here to reveal the Father. We are here to reveal Christ. What matters here is their attitude concerning him. That's the only thing that matters. See, people, the gospel, if you understand the gospel, breaks all barriers. Love breaks all barriers. Grace breaks all barriers. Racial barriers, sin barriers, all these barriers are broken by the force of spiritual life if we understand and will allow that love to flow through us. And we're seeing all three of these, grace breaks all barriers. We're seeing the gospel, grace, and love in action right here and how they break all the barriers. Sexual barriers, he's a man, she's a woman. Racial barriers, he's Jewish, he's not. Law, all these are broken. Sin, they're all broken. And they're broken by love. They're broken by grace. They're broken by the truth of the gospel. How powerful love is. Now, a lot of Christians like to say they understand it at the cross, but then they live and demonstrate they do not. And we'll come to that in a few moments. But that's how powerful love is when we receive. Jesus answered and said to her, if you knew. Okay, the word to know here. Let me just give you a little Greek here. The word to know is the Greek word oida in the Greek. And it's a rich word. It comes from the root word to see. And it carries with it a specific idea. There are several words for knowing in the Greek. There are several words for knowing. The oida, the word here, carries with it the idea to know something, and the knowing of this makes a difference in your life. The knowing of this makes a difference in your life. Do you ever run into somebody who just, they just love trivia information. They just love it. They let you're driving down the street and they can tell you just, you know, how many telephone poles per mile along the road, and they can tell you this and that, and you know, who cares? You know, it doesn't make a difference in their life, in anyone's life. I mean, it's fun to know those things. I'm not putting that down, but it's just, you know, it is not an information that makes a difference. Then there's information that makes a difference. Two people that know the same thing about one person, and it not make a difference in one of their lives, and makes a difference in the other person's life. Two men that know something about a woman, and to one man, nothing. To another man, it makes a big difference. Two ladies can know same thing about a man. To the one woman, doesn't mean a thing. To the other woman, it means everything. Changes the way she functions. So here we have a word that means to know something where it makes a difference in your life. Some things that we know makes no difference. Some things that we know makes all the difference in the world, in our lives, how we live, how we function, how we talk, how we act. Okay, so he is saying this now to this woman. If you knew, I mean, know in such a way, it would change your life. It would change what's going on right here. If you really knew who I am, to the point that it made a difference in your life, is what he's saying here. If you knew the gift of God, what is the gift of God? The gift of God is the Son of God. We studied this a couple of Christmases ago. The gift of God is Jesus Christ. The gift of God is the Holy Spirit. Okay, and who it is. Now the who goes back with the gift. The gift is a who. The who is Jesus Christ. Who it is, he says to you, give me a drink. You would have asked him, that means you would have asked me, you would have asked him, and what would have happened? And he would have given you living water. Okay. So the gift now is this person who's going to give living water. Living water is a person. Living water is the person of Jesus Christ. It is the gift of God. What is that? Reconciliation, restoration. Who is the gift of God? Jesus Christ. He is the gift of God, the Word of God, the love of God, the truth of God. He's also living water. But the Holy Spirit is also living water. Let me just stay with our book and not go to other books. Look with me for a moment at chapter 6. Just turn over a page or two in your Bibles to chapter 6 and note with me 663. Now, we're in John 4 where obviously he's talking about himself, but look at 663. It is the Spirit who gives life. Wait a minute, I thought Christ gave life. People, don't do that to yourself. They are different yet similar. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I have spoken to you are Spirit and are life. Look at chapter 7. Chapter 7, verse 38. He who believes in me, as the Scripture said, from his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke of the Holy Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for the Spirit was not yet given because Christ was not yet glorified. All right, let's go back to John 4. John 4, verse 10. And he would have given you living water. Okay, I'm compelled to stop this morning at this point and spend some time with you on a very important issue that is so vital to understanding the Christian life, understanding so many things that we're going to study. Now, the season's breaking this up, because next Sunday what I would like to do is to just have a Christmas special with you. It's been some time since we have studied one of the accounts of the birth of Christ, and I want to do that, start that next Sunday. Why not this week? Why not today? And then go through a Tuesday, Wednesday, because I need Wednesday night. Because what I want to do with you is have some fun with you, those of you that can make it. And we're looking next Sunday at the birth of Christ. But what is so phenomenal, people, that a lot of people don't see is the birth of Samson. There's an entire chapter devoted to the birth of Samson. And I want to show you some of the striking things that I need Wednesday night in our normal floor study in dealing with that chapter of Samson and his birth, the miraculous birth of Samson, and how it parallels in so many respects of Jesus Christ. Samson's one of the most Christ-like types in all of Scripture. It just boggles people's mind. They don't like that. A lot of Christians don't like that. Oh, no, that's... Then you tell me why a whole chapter is devoted to his birth, and you tell me why you can't miss. I mean, you really have to just say no to the parallel between the birth of Christ and the birth of Samson. Something's going on, and then we could throw Isaac in and have a lot of fun. But there's just something powerful going on here with the birth of Samson and the birth of Christ. So I want to do that Wednesday night and get ready for next Sunday. So that's going to break this. But what I want to look at, the living water. I want to look at living water a moment with you. What is living water? Living water is eternal security. Living water is that you live forever once you've tasted of this wonderful water. It's beautiful. It's eternal. It's the living water. I want to deal with eternal security, how we can't lose our salvation. It's a fundamental truth in Scripture. But as we enter this study, I want to say this, and I hope that you'll listen to this opening statement and take it to heart. If one does not want to see eternal security in Scripture, they will not see it. You cannot prove eternal security. You cannot prove it if they do not want to see it. If you want to see that you can lose your salvation, let me make it even stronger. It is there. You will find those verses in Scripture that really seem to let you know a person can lose their salvation. People, the Bible is written that way. The Bible, we have seen this, it is written to reveal, it is written to conceal. That's how it's written. It's written that way on purpose. So that if a person wants to believe they can lose, a person can lose his salvation, it's there in the Bible for them so they can feel comfortable. It's just like if there are those who want to say that you're saved by works. It's there. If you want to say that you're saved by works, it's there. In fact, we'll even prove in Scripture a lot of different ways to be saved by works. A lot of different works. And each one of us can go to the Scriptures. But if you want to see that we're saved by grace through faith, that's there for the eye that will see. That's there for the ear that will hear to what the Spirit is saying to the church. So I just want you to know as we go through this, this is not a proof apologetic message. That is not my purpose. There are those who will see these things, there will those who will not see them. And there are those who will see that God will take away your living water. God will take away your eternal life. God will take away your salvation. God will put you back under condemnation once you have tasted of the water. Once you have been born from above, he will unborn you. Once you have gone through all of these things, God will kick you out of his family, even though you're born into his family. That's not a permanent thing to them. Being born into the family of God is not permanent. He can kick you out and will kick you out. And this is what they're seeing. Now, what I want you to see is this is their view not of man. This is their view not of sin. This is their view of God. In fact, it's your view. If you believe a person can lose their salvation, their eternal life, that's your view of God. It's not your view of sin or man, it's your view of God, because God is the one who saved. Does that make sense? God is the one who saved. If God takes it away, then that's your view of God. If, however, you see in Scripture that you cannot lose your salvation, that's your view of God. God gave it, God is faithful. It's a view of God. Now, not only that, but people that make a very big difference in your life, make a very big difference in the way that you live your life. A base example, husband and wife married, man and woman are married. Let's pick on the woman a moment. Okay, the man has made it clear, you can be out of here anytime. This marriage is not permanent. And if you don't walk the way I want you to walk, it's over. Now, a smart woman would say it's over now, bye. Now, let's deal with a not-so-smart woman, and she stays there. You tell me how she's going to live every day of her life. Am I doing enough? Am I cooking enough, taking it right, loving enough, cleaning enough, doing this enough, doing that? That's how she's going to live. There's no love here. There's no love here. If she does, let's say this woman really wants this marriage with this man. Really wants it. And stays. There's not going to be love. There's not going to be love from him to her because he's always judging, always evaluating. There's not going to be love from her to him because she's always walking on water, walking on that glass, the thin line. Am I doing enough? Am I doing everything right? So this marriage is in trouble right from the very beginning. Now, what am I saying to you? Your view on what we're looking at here, this living water that Christ offers, it changes your life. It changes how you live your life. There's a whole epistle, an entire epistle written with this whole issue in mind of losing your salvation. And it's an important epistle. Look at 1 John a moment. The whole epistle of 1 John is written to those people who thought that they could lose their salvation, that if they sinned, they would lose. They feared the loss of eternal life. And they feared the loss of eternal life due to sin. And this explains the whole issue of that great problematic verse, verse 9 of chapter 1. But that's not the great verse. The greater verse, the more important verse, is verse 8, where they deny that they sinned. And the reason that they denied they sinned was because they believed that if they sinned, God would take away their eternal life. So they denied it. People, this is not unlike many people, even those who believe in loss of salvation. Let me tell you how they reason this thing through. Oh, well, wait a minute. It's only certain sins. See, God is a respecter of sins. God is a respecter of sins. Some sins don't really offend God. Some sins make him very mad. Boy, your homiology is really sick, weak. People understand what sin does. I don't care what the sin is. It breaks fellowship. Yeah, but you can't compare anger, jealousy, self-righteousness, bitterness with murder, adultery, or fornication or something. You tell me the difference. The effect is the same. You have broken fellowship. So what am I showing you? That even the people who believe that you can lose your salvation, they're in denial. They're in the same problem of 1 John 1:8. Oh, I don't do the big sins. They would just say big sins there. They're in denial. People, if you're guilty, you're guilty of all. Doesn't matter. But the whole book of 1 John is written with two people who thought they could lose their eternal life. That's what this whole epistle is about. Let me take you on a very quick 1.5-minute journey. 1.5-minute journey here. Let's take a look at this, because what we're going to see is that John wrote these things to them to assure them of eternal life by simple faith in Christ. Look at John chapter 1, 1 John 1. 1 John 1, he starts off with what the book is about. what was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we beheld, and our hands handled concerning the word of life, and the life was manifested, dealing with life right from the beginning, and the life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. Life is going to be a subject. People, you don't lose it. He's not going to take it away. Seeing what Christ is. Look at chapter 2, verse 25. 2:25. And this is the promise which he himself made to us, eternal life. Now, if you've missed it, look at chapter 5. Chapter 5, verse 11. And the witness is this, that God has given us. And he's not going to take it back. No matter what the sin is. God has given us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. People, if you believe you can lose your eternal life, your salvation, that's not your view of sin. That's not your view of man. That's your view of God. That's your view of Christ. That's your view of all of these things. That being born into the family of Christ, being put into Christ, God can take all that back. Okay, verse 11. And this is the witness is this, that God has given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. Nothing about sin here. He who does not have the Son of God does not have this life. These things, okay, here it is. These five chapters plus here, four chapters and then five, these things I have written to you. Now, why did he write the book? He tells us why he wrote it. Who believe in the name of the Son of God, in order that you may know you have eternal life. You have it. People, it changes your whole life if you think you can lose your salvation. It changes the way you relate to God, the way you relate to one another. Just go back to my base example. If our marriage is not permanent, regardless, it changes the way we're going to live. It changes everything. And this offends a lot of Christians. This offends them. Because they don't like grace, and they don't like love, and they don't like the faithfulness of God. They want to live in their law. But I want, and I'm just so overwhelmed by telling you, if someone wants to see it, you cannot make it clear, you cannot prove otherwise. Because they will go to Scripture and they'll show you, yes, you can. This is what I want to do is just go through some things with you and put some things there so that you can see how important this is. And as I said, 1 John is written to this whole issue. But what is it issue then is our view of God. God's faithfulness. If God's so unfaithful that I sin, he takes away something from me. Is that how unfaithful God is to what he has done? Remember now, he is the one who reaps salvation, not me. He is the one who does that. That's why you have to start with the cross, and it's in the way we're going to flow, but let me just talk with you. You have to realize that salvation is not something I produce. I am not saved because I refrain from sinning. I am not saved because anything about me and sin. Sin was taken care of at the cross. Salvation is a work of God. So if I can lose it, then that means God is unfaithful to what he has done, but it also means, in truth, that I believe I also earn salvation. Because if I can do something, people, listen, if I can do something to lose it, that means I have to do something to keep it, doesn't it? Huh? If I can do something to lose it, sin, then I have to do something to keep it. Sinlessness. So it depends on me, not God. So now I'm back to the law. I'm back to work. I'm back in trouble. People, it doesn't impugn God, it glorifies God. It glorifies His faithfulness, it glorifies His work. Salvation is a work of God. It is not a work of man. It is not because I produce or I do. It is because He does something. And He is going to be faithful to what He has done. So what I want to do is go through this in an unusual form over the last several years, but so that we can follow through this, let's take some points, those of you that do take notes, and those of you don't, you can just think along with us here. But Roman numeral 1, because we have some set points here. Roman numeral 1, let's just take some introductory points on eternal security, perseverance of the saints, eternal sanctification, once saved, always saved, however you want to word it. Let's just take some introductory points. Point one. A believer in Jesus Christ can never lose his salvation. This is a statement of what we're looking at of the living water. A believer in Jesus Christ can never lose his eternal salvation. You know, just in that, if I can stop a moment, I wonder about those who get angry at this and want people to be able to lose their salvation. People, I love this. I don't care if somebody abuses it. I love it. But they'll never be unsaved. Now, I know there are Christians who don't. I know there are Christians who, if you sin really bad in a long time, God, you know, God's going to take it away. I personally find great peace and joy and a view of God. You can't lose it. Just no matter what you do, it's there. It's like the prodigal son. It doesn't matter where you are, what you're doing, this is still your home. You're always welcome back, and there's clean sheets on the bed, and we'll have a feast when you come home. I know a lot of Christians don't like that. I love that. It's my God. It carries through with a God who would demonstrate His love by sending His Son to die for me when I was His enemy. So I have no problem here. And I'm still having trouble with those who become angry that you cannot lose your salvation. Now, the great problem in the great problem in the epistle of John, as I just said, and he said, these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God in order that you may know you have eternal life. Now, some people would come in and convince those believers that if they sin, they would lose that salvation. And we'll do it some other time, not in this study. But what is the whole flow of 1 John 1:8, or actually 1 John 1:7 through about 2:2. It's a discussion not about sin, it's a discussion about God. Hey people, don't be afraid to acknowledge that you sin. Let me tell you about God. See, your view of how you can lose your salvation is your view of God. So isn't it beautiful that John then goes through a discussion about God? Let me tell you about God. He's faithful and He's righteous. He's already forgiven. He's already cleansed. Claim what is yours. Isn't that the same story we tell an unbeliever? Christ has already paid redemption. Just claim what is yours. Trust Him. And it's yours. That's the view of God. Don't make God a liar in verse 10. If you think you can lose your salvation if you sin, you've made God a liar. People who think that they can lose their salvation makes God a liar. And then in verse 2, he goes to the Son of God. Chapter 2, verse 1, he goes to the Son of God. Hey, let me tell you about the Son of God. He's your defense attorney. And I don't care what your sin is, people. Satan rushes up and says, look, boom, boom, boom. Look at this person and look, not only at the sin, but sin to everything else. And the defense attorney stands up and unlike all of these TV shows that we have going on, Matlock and all of them, he's not going to be able to stand up and say, my client is innocent. Because we did do the sin. What's he going to say? I pay for it. That's the truth. I saw a big headline in USA Today. Some senator. I just want to know what the truth is about the president. And I just smiled and said, the truth is, Christ died. That's the truth. You want to know the truth? That's the truth. But I don't believe that, says a lot of Christians. I don't believe that. That it still works. So we have some problems in this respect. Now let's go to sub-point two. This is a statement of what we're looking at, of this living water that Christ offers. The believer cannot lose his eternal salvation by sinning or by even his involvement in evil. And what's the worst evil? People, the worst evil is law. That's in the scriptures. That's the worst evil. The worst evil is not cutting out the heart of animals and eating it in satanic worship. The worst evil, what is evil? Evil in scripture is when you offer God your work and he's supposed to bless you as opposed to the works of his Son and his Spirit. That's evil. And we studied that in John. So, believers cannot lose his eternal life by sinning, by involvement in evil, not even, now here's, this is beautiful, and I'm going to go through all of these in scripture, not even by ceasing to believe. You lose your salvation if you stop believing. Wait a minute. Who's supposed to be the faithful one here, man or God? People, God's the one that's faithful. I wasn't saved by my faithfulness. I was saved by faith. Here we have God's faithfulness. You want a perfect example? And there's so many things we're not going to take time in this study to look at. Hosea. Now, here's a super illustration for people who think you can cling. And usually the people who think you can lose sin, it's always related to the body. Rarely are they horrified by any other sin other than those related to the body. Those are the ones that are just horrified. Doesn't horrify God, but it horrifies them. Okay. Hosea has a wife. They're married. This woman makes love with anybody, everybody, and doesn't charge a dime. Then pretty soon, she goes out and starts charging. She goes and pays. And buys back his own wife. And told by God to keep doing it. Keep doing it. Oh, people. You know, critics like, well, I'm minimizing sin. I'm not minimizing sin. I hope you understand I'm glorifying God. That's what really is important here. Hosea had to go buy back his own bride, his own wife, playing the whore. He buys her back. That's my view of God. He's faithful. I'm not always faithful, but he is. He did the work. He is faithful to what he did, not to what I did. So even those things that we just looked at. Three, nor can a believer lose his salvation in any other way. Angels, fallen or elect, cannot take it away. Man cannot cause a believer to lose his salvation, even his own. Do you understand? Not angels, nor man. A man cannot cause man to even lose his own salvation. We're in his hand, and neither man nor angel can get you out. Now, who comes under the concept of man? Me. Angels can't get me out of his hand, and I can't. Man can't. Not man outside of this hand, even man inside, meaning me. Even I cannot get me out of that hand. People, that's my view of God. That's the God I see in Scripture. That's how faithful he is. Now, if that kind of love causes you to want to live separated from him, I'm just overwhelmed by your ignorance. But you know what, people? There are some ladies married to very wonderful men. And they don't care. They can do whatever they want to do. There are some men married to some very wonderful ladies. They don't care. They don't care. So it doesn't surprise me that Christians wouldn't care of the love of God. But those who do come in contact with it and start walking by faith, they're going to be like Paul. I'm so overwhelmed by this love. I'm compelled by this love. Having concluded that he died for me, I will live for him. But I can't make that a dogma, because that's what that love does to me. Well, if it doesn't do it to you, then you lose your salvation. That's not here in Scripture. It's not here. It's because that's what it did to me. I can't experientially say if it doesn't do you that way, then you're not saved. That's not true. That's my view of man. Let's go back to God. Can anything get you out of that hand? Anything. Because if it can, people, think of what you're saying about God. This is a God I'm going to be on shaky ground with on everything. If I can't trust Him to be faithful here, if I can't trust Him to endure when I'm human and sin, even a long years of it, it's a pretty questionable God. He's very shaky ground with this kind of God. Just like those who live that way. So it's our view of God. We come back to that. So neither angel nor man, animal, no one can separate us from God. For once a person believes in the name of his Son, not even God, not even God can take away that life. Not even God can take away the life that God has given to him in his Son. One of the problems in thinking that you can lose your eternal salvation is a failure to understand the essence and the being of God that is involved in giving eternal life. He saves us. He gives us life. A lot of things He gives, but we're dealing with living water. Does God give living water, making us alive, and then take it away? That kind of parent you want? Unsung stories of a mother's love. Mother love. My brothers and I used to kid our mom, that, you know, hey, you have to love us, your mom. You have to. You have no choice. You have to. Doesn't matter what the kid does. People don't understand this. A mother continues to love. And it doesn't matter. That's my son. That's my son. That's my daughter. Period. Hurt me? Yeah. Disappoint me? Okay. But I'm not going to unborn him. It's my son. It's my daughter. Yeah. We can understand that in the human realm. What's the view of God? Oh, well, God's different. You make God mad, He just throws you out. He just throws you out. Where's the line? Is it one sin? Is it a lot of sins? How many? How long? A day? A week? A year? How about 3 years? Yeah. Well, okay. We've got up to 3 years. How about a year and a half? Boy, your view of God is very shaky. You're living and loving in love response to this kind of God. Which is your God, people? Does He give living water so that He can take it away? Is that what He does? He gives us life so that He can take away this life? Our salvation is not dependent on what man does, but it depends on what God does. More people who believe you can lose your salvation are impressed by man. Understand that. They are impressed by man, and they are impressed by what man does. They are really impressed. It can really horrify them. It can really fool them. That's why the Antichrist is going to be so popular, people. The Antichrist is going to be spot clean, lily white. He's going to be righteous. I don't know, but I suspect you're going to be able to spend $40 million on the Antichrist trying to find something bad about him and won't find too much. He killed a bird with his BB gun when he was 10. $40 million, I found that out. People spend $40 million on anybody who don't find out something. So the Antichrist is going to be just what everybody wants. When I say everybody, just what a lot of people want that are impressed by man. They're impressed by it, so therefore they're going to be deceived by it. So here we're dealing with man impressed with what man does. Dear people, don't be impressed with man, what man does, good or bad. Be impressed with what God does. Let God be your focus. Let God be your view. Let God be seen from the perspective of a faithful God, a sovereign, omnipotent God. Now, if salvation depended on man, then people, we have a very good solid ground of arguing you can lose it. If I can do something to be saved, I can do something to lose it. But since salvation is a work of God and not a man, then it's up to him to be faithful. He saved me wretched, he secures me. What does Paul say as a believer? Oh, wretched man that I am. Oh, did he lose his salvation at that point? No. Nobody says so. But if I want to stay with this truth, I would. If you're a wretched person, you lose your salvation. This is why those who believe you can lose your salvation are in denial. They deny that they are wretched in the flesh. So even they are in their own little denial world of 1 John 1:8. So we're dealing with, what is our view of God? What is our view of this person standing with the woman at the well? What is our view of Jesus Christ and of God? And we're going to go through all of these kinds of things. I want to finish this part. Point five. There is no righteous or good that you can perform that would cause God to give you eternal life. There is no righteousness, there is no good that you can perform that would cause God to give you eternal life. Likewise, there is no sin or series of sins that would cause God to take it away. People, you can't have one and not the other. If you think a person can lose their salvation by sin, then you have to say we maintain our salvation by living a certain way. It depends on us. You can't have it just one way. If I can lose my salvation, then I have to maintain it, not God. Comes back to man. And I beg you, please, to consider that salvation is God. Your view of God, not your view of man. And finally, it's very important to understand how we are saved, how you're saved. You will not doubt your eternal security. You will not doubt that there's no way you can lose your salvation if we truly understand how we're saved. The flaw is in how we were saved. But I did something to be saved, and therefore I have to do something to maintain it. Or did I just trust him, and salvation is totally the work of God? He saved me, gave me living water, eternal life, in union with Christ, sealing, all of these things we're going to look at, sealing of the Holy Spirit. Just think of all the things God has to undo to unsave me. Take away the living water, take away the life, kick me out of the family, take away the sealing. What's the sealing ministry of the Spirit for if it can be taken away? Oh, well, I gave you my seal, but I'm going to take my seal back. People, don't you understand what a seal is? A seal means this is mine. You don't take a seal back and forth. Well, I didn't mean to. I said, well, okay, you're good now. I'll give it back to you. That's not a seal. What's a seal? You're mine. You're mine. For better or for worse. You're mine. Can't be undone. I put my seal of love, Holy Spirit, on you. What the father of the prodigal son did. That's my son. Running wild. What if you saw the prodigal son, not when he was in the pit sty getting ready to go back, or going back, or back. What if you saw the son while he's out there throwing away his inheritance on wild women and song and dance? Now, I know one or two of you would join him. But most of you, if you looked at him, what would you do? That was supposed to be just funny. Don't get serious. When you see him there, oh, well, boy, there's no way he could be saved. Go ask his father. Before you make your proclamation that there's no way he can be saved, go ask the father. Go back and stand at the door, knock on the door, say, is that still your son? And what do you think the father's going to say? Nope, not mine. Is that what you think he's going to say if you read that story? I don't. Father's going to say, yes, that's my son. And not just say, yeah, that's my son, he's no good. Yeah, that's my son. That is my son. And we're waiting for him to come back. What's the view of God? That's not mine. That's mine. That's the view of man. It's not the view of sin. It's the view of God. Guys, in the word of prayer. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the God that you are. We're overwhelmed with your awesomeness. We are compelled by your love to live our lives where we keep on being recipients of it. Having concluded that a God who would love this way, to give his son just to demonstrate his love, is so compelling. Not, Father, for us to go off and squander this love, but to enjoy it, live under it, abide in it. But how grateful we are to you that when we go into the flesh and do sin, you do not disown us. Disinherited. You, Heavenly Father, come seeking us. We're overwhelmed with the love that would save us when we were your enemies. And we are compelled by a love that would seek us. Not only yours. We praise you, Father, for the God that you are. In your son's precious name, amen.